All right, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. When we had the rally several weeks ago, I did a message, a very brief message there out of Philippians chapter 2, I believe it is. It's chapter 3, chapter 3, about the heavenly calling or the heavenly conversation. And I want to kind of expand on that today and talk about some things in relation to heaven and earth. Of course, the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." In the verse there, in verse 11, we see that there's going to come a time, or in verse 10 rather, there's going to come a time, it's called the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he's going to gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. And he goes on to say, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. I believe, folks, that the kingdom of God is a kingdom that's all-inclusive of all saved from every time period. But I believe that as saints of the Most High God and members of the body of Christ, that our ministry in eternity will be in the heavens. And I believe that we are God's heavenly people. If you look here in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19, the Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." We are members of that household of God, and in time past, God was dealing with a nation. That nation, the nation Israel, their promises, their salvation, and everything about them centered around the earth. In Genesis chapter 12, when God called out Abram, he said, "Abram, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your seed." And part of the promise made to Abram was what we call the land grant. He said, "I'm going to give unto you the land." And that was Israel's hope throughout, was that they were going to occupy the land. They were going to have a kingdom upon this earth. Therefore, most of the promises made to the nation Israel are in relation to the earth. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus Christ is preaching there, and he's presenting what people call the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 6, we don't get that same effect of the thunder in here we did in Sunday school. For those that weren't in Sunday school this morning, I was talking about the voice of the Lord, and I said something about the voice of the Lord, and boy, the thunder just clapped about that time. Everybody got a laugh out of that. I thought I couldn't have scripted that any better. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples about prayer. He says in verse 7 there, in Matthew 6, verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." They were praying for the kingdom of God to come upon the earth. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, this was not something that was new. Go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy chapter 11. In Deuteronomy 11. Look in verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house, and upon thy gates. You get the idea that God wanted them to remember these words, don't you? That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land, notice, in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now, along with that, if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 26, he says, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. You see, today people that want to claim that they are Israel and that they are replacement Israel, or they are God's people today that took Israel's place and believe that the church is not a separate, distinct entity. Those people do so many because they want to claim the blessings that were associated with Israel. I mean, let's face it, folks, we love this earth to a certain extent. Most of us loved it more before gas was $3.75 a gallon. But, you know, we have an affection for the earth, for the things on this earth. That's why Paul tells us to set our affections on things above. But the point is that there are many people today who want to be Israel, and they're not. And they want to be so because they want the blessings that God associated with Israel, that is the physical blessings. The blessings of, he tells them right here in the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll eat certain things and do certain things, then you will be free of these diseases. Be a wonderful thing if we could claim that today, but that's not our promise. But the fact is that with those blessings also came a curse. He said, or the same doctrine brought about a curse, I should say. He said at verse 28, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known. Now, the nation Israel were God's earthly people. They were given earthly promises. They were looking for an earthly kingdom. That kingdom is proclaimed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but he says, John comes forth and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At Deuteronomy chapter 11 that we just looked at. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus Christ went about all Galilee, verse 23, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 10, the Lord Jesus Christ calls out 12 men, 12 disciples, and he gives them commission. And he tells them there in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 24, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom was the good news that the king was here, and that if you would repent and accept him as a Messiah, God would establish the kingdom with you. But we know that their minds were blinded, their eyes were blinded, so that Jesus Christ was crucified. And so what God does is He calls out what's called the little flock in Luke chapter 12. And He says, I'll take the kingdom from Israel, give it unto you. And so there in Acts 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, they again preach this message that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, proven to be so by the Son of God. And He said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from what? The presence of the Lord. Listen, folks, if you read Acts 2 through 8, you cannot mistake the fact that what Israel was looking for was a national, what the disciples were looking for was the national repentance of the nation Israel, at which time the Lord would pour out His wrath upon this earth and then would bring in the kingdom. That's why Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. All of that had to do with a kingdom upon this earth. But in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is saved. Look there with me if you will. We read this morning in Sunday school, but I want you to look again at this verse. In Acts chapter 9, Acts 9, verse 3. We'll just cut in here. The context is Saul. Verse 1, he's breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Notice where he saw the light from. It was a light from heaven. Notice in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the message. Part of the message is the Apostle Paul, that's the foundational message Apostle Paul received from heaven. That is, that Christ died. When He died on the cross, He died for our sins. When you read the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching a murder indictment against the nation Israel. Listen, folks, Christ was not murdered for our sins. Christ gave Himself for the church, the Bible says. Christ willingly died for our sins. And He was buried, and He rose again the third day. And Paul said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Where did he receive it? Paul received a heavenly revelation. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about how God reveals Himself. A revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how Paul verifies that as it continues in verse 5. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. You see, when God revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, what we try to show in Sunday school this morning is that in the Old Testament, Israel rejected God by rejecting the prophets of God. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Israel rejected God by rejecting the Son of God. In Acts 1 through 7 or 8, Israel rejected God by rejecting God the Holy Spirit. And at that time, God would have been just in beginning the 70th week of Daniel, pouring out His wrath upon the nation Israel. But instead of wrath, He saved the Apostle Paul. It's interesting that in every one of Paul's epistles, it's grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ, our grace, mercy, and peace. Did you ever wonder why he used that word peace? I mean, he said he's given the gospel of the grace of God, but what about peace? Well, I'll tell you what the peace is. The Bible says that when God begins to pour out His wrath, He's going to sit in heaven and He's going to laugh at their derision. Man was at enmity with God, and God extended and has extended now for almost 2,000 years a time period of peace. When He's at peace with man, God is not angry with you today. God's not doing bad things to you today because you're bad. The Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world into Himself, not imputing our trespasses to us. God is not imputing your trespasses to us. You know how we know that? Because of the revelation given to the Apostle Paul. Our Apostle, a heavenly revelation, and Paul said, last of all, he was seen of me. We read the verse in Colossians chapter 1 this morning where Paul said his ministry was to fulfill, or that is, fill up the Word of God. All the information that we need from God, we have recorded in His Word. Why? Because today, we don't operate on the basis of the revelation given to the 12. Sure, we read that. We're to have an understanding of that. And there's much that we can glean from that information. But we operate on the basis of the heavenly revelation given to the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, there are four things here I want to mention in relation to us as these heavenly people. And kind of had to stretch to get these to rhyme, but you know how it is. You got to have 4 points, and they all got to either start with the same letter or you know, be similar. But the first thing is what we've just talked about. As members of the church, the body of Christ, we have a heavenly revelation. Paul said that the gospel that I preach, I certify you, brethren. Well, let's look at the verse. I can quote it, but I want you to look at it. You might think I'm quoting it wrong. I might not quote it right. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Where did he receive it? From the Lord Jesus Christ. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave it to the Apostle Paul? He was in heaven. It was a heavenly revelation. Jesus Christ spent 3 years on earth imparting to them a revelation about fulfilling a ministry of bringing in a kingdom upon the earth. That's what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about. And that's why there's so many references there to the earth and to Him returning to the earth. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 1, when He ascends into heaven, the disciples are told, why stand you gazing up? The same Jesus that has ascended into heaven shall come in like manner. That tells me He's going to return there to the Mount of Olives. He's going to stand upon this earth. And that's what their hope was. And He will yet fulfill that promise. But when He appeared to the Apostle Paul, He appeared to the Apostle Paul from heaven. And He gave him a heavenly revelation. And that revelation was the revelation of the information of what was accomplished there at the cross. Paul calls that the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of our salvation. It's not just that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God, folks. It's not that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Even all of that is of the utmost importance and of absolutely necessity that people believe that. But there was some more information that Paul gave, that he revealed. And that information was that when Christ died on that cross, that not only was He dying for the sins of many, as it says there in Matthew, He said He gave Himself a ransom for many. Paul said He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You see, it was never a mystery that Gentiles were going to be saved. There was Gentile salvation throughout the Bible. Well, He told Abraham, He said, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless thee. Well, if a Gentile blessed them, then wouldn't they be blessed? Certainly they would. There was always going to be Gentile salvation. But the idea was that the nation Israel would be saved would become a kingdom of priests, as we read in Deuteronomy and 1 Peter. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 19 and 1 Peter chapter 1. They would become a kingdom of priests. They would go into all the world, preach the gospel. People would repent, be baptized, and they would be part of, they would be proselytes, part of that nation. But what Paul is preaching is that there is salvation today apart from your association with Israel, apart from blessing Israel or anything else. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Why does the verse say they were without Christ? Because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They were not aliens because of the things they were doing in their flesh, even though the things they were doing in their flesh at Ephesus were sinful set things. They were aliens because they were, or they were strangers rather, they were without Christ rather, because they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then those wonderful two words in verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look over in chapter 3, in verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, that heavenly revelation, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. The heavenly revelation, I certify you, brothers, the gospel which I received not of man, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, folks, we're to preach the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel that proclaims that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. The gospel that proclaims Jesus Christ gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The gospel that says it's God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The gospel that says that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again. And He was raised for our justification. That's the revelation that we preach today. Not the gospel of the kingdom. Not the gospel that Jesus Christ is going to bless you if you bless somebody else. But the gospel of the grace of God. So we have a heavenly revelation. Not only that, look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting that Paul, in talking about these enemies of the cross, and you don't have to call names or anything like that to identify the enemies of the cross. You can let the Bible do that. You can let the doctrine do that. An enemy of the cross is anybody that denies the truth of what was accomplished at the cross. If a person today is preaching that you're saved by keeping the law, when the Bible says it was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, that person's an enemy of the cross. The point is that in Paul's day, there were those that were enemies of the cross. He said what they were doing for their belly's sake. He further expands on that in Titus. Hold on here, we're coming back. Look in Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, we find maybe not the same ones, but at least a similar group identified in Titus chapter 1. In verse 10, where he says, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. You see, a person can preach from the Bible, but preach doctrine that is not dispensational in nature, and by preaching that they're under the law, or telling people they're under the law, they are preaching from the Bible, misplaced truth, and they're enemies of the cross. Why? Because they're not acknowledging the all-sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross for you and I today. Paul said in Titus that they were primarily they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who teach whole houses, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. So we find out what they're doing and why they're doing it. Like I say, you don't have to call names or anything like that. Just consider what's being done and why they're doing it. In both cases, they're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. And Paul said they mind earthly things. But what does he say about us? There in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even subdue all things unto himself. Our conversation is in heaven. Why? Because our conversation is based upon that heavenly revelation given the Apostle Paul. We're to teach the things that Paul taught, because that's the information that will establish us in the truth, establish us in our walk as members of the body of Christ. Look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on where? The earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So we have a heavenly revelation, we have a heavenly conversation, and Colossians chapter 3 leads us to see that we also are to have a heavenly acclamation. I told you you have to kind of stretch to get these to rhyme. But don't you think about that. People talk about becoming acclimated to their environment and so forth. Well, you know what Paul's telling us right here? Don't get too acclimated to where you are here on earth, because your conversation's up there. That's where you really live. You're just occupying a body down here temporarily. And one day you're going to move out of this body and you're going to move into your eternal acclimation. But you know what God desires for us? God desires that while we're here on this earth, that we live like saints, like citizens of heaven, like citizens of the city or the place where we really are in the mind of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Look back in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 2. You know, the physical body is designed such that it does everything it can to sustain life here on this earth. I was just absolutely kind of blown away when Mary's dad passed away. And we were there in the room with him, me and Mary, her brother and his wife and her sister. We were all there. He had an aneurysm, and we knew it was only a matter of hours. And yet for the last 3 or 4 hours, he had had the ability to talk. He had the ability to communicate, visit with all of us, assure the doctors he wanted no kind of extraordinary means. He kept talking about he was ready to go. He was ready for his promotion. And so there, as we sat by the bed, he began to, he came unconscious and wasn't able to communicate. And so we went and told the nurse what was happening. And of course the heart monitor was there. And it got slower and slower, and finally there was a flat line. And I had my arm around Mary and David, and I said, "That's it, folks. He's gone." And the thing started beeping again. And the heart started beating. We stood there a few minutes. Got slower and slower. Straight line again. Within a few seconds, started beeping, and the heart started beeping. And the thought in my mind was that that body is just struggling as hard as it can to stay alive. That's the physical nature. And I thought about the joke that Mr. Norwood had told me just a few months before there in the nursing home. He was not very good at telling jokes. He always messed them up, but I finally got the point. He was talking about the man that died and went to heaven. And he turned to his wife, and I can't remember the whole thing, but the point was that he told her, "You had me eating all them carrots and celery and all that stuff to reduce my cholesterol so I wouldn't die, and I could have been here 10 years early if I'd eaten all that stuff I liked." You see, we fight to stay, but there's something far better. Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In the mind of God, where are we already seated, folks? In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then we have a heavenly acclamation. Look in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." God's will for us, Paul said, that I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, there in Philippians chapter 3. The idea is that we would live as much as possible like we were already resurrected, like we didn't have this flesh to contend with. That's what God's will is. There needs to be a heavenly acclimation. We're well acclimated to where we are here. But we need to understand that our conversation is in heaven. And that's where we're looking for our Savior to return from. So we have a heavenly revelation. We have a heavenly conversation. We've got a heavenly acclimation. And then last of all, I want you to notice we've got a heavenly destination. Look back in Philippians chapter 3 again. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says there in verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Our destination is not to rule and reign upon this earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our destination is to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity, in glory, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. And one day, He's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. Interesting to me that in the very last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy here, perhaps the last one in the order of his epistles, in the canon of Scriptures, it's not, but probably the last one he ever wrote. He says there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Look down in verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Now, don't you stop and think about this. Paul is in prison. He knows primarily that, by all reasonable account, that he's not going to be released. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. And yet, he says in verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had the assurance that even though he was fixing to die, that all that was a matter of deliverance. He said, He's going to deliver me from every evil work. And He was going to deliver him. And through death, Paul was delivered from every evil work. That's why Paul said that we look not at the things which are temporal. But we look at the things which you can't see with the human eye. We understand that one day God's going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. And that our destination is not an inheritance upon this earth. That was Israel's destination. I hear people talking about when they get to heaven, you know, they're going to... I heard a guy on TV not long ago talking about when he got to heaven, he's finally going to drive a Mercedes-Benz. He's going to eat watermelons as big as his car and as big as a Volkswagen, drink, you know, eat banana pudding, all that kind of stuff. Well, maybe there's going to be watermelons and banana pudding there, but I doubt it's going to be a Mercedes-Benz there. You won't need it. But the point is, folks, God has an earthly people. He's got a heavenly people. We're His heavenly people. We have a heavenly revelation, a heavenly conversation. We're to have a heavenly acclamation, and we've got a heavenly destination. And that's a wonderful, wonderful hope. Paul says there's going to come a time, the last trump, and we're going to be called out of here. You know, every time I've ever attended a funeral, I've said this many times, I've prayed and hoped in my heart and mind that it'd be the last one I'd ever attend. Say, we're all going to die sooner or later. Well, not necessarily. Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if this morning we were just caught up together with Him in the clouds and left this earth? Say, but there's still some lost people here. Yes, there are, but it'd still be wonderful for us as members of His body to receive that heavenly inheritance without the grief and the sorrow of ever having another human. That was Paul's hope, that God would change his vile body and fashion it like his glorious body. But Paul said, even in that, I know that he's going to preserve me. He's going to keep me. He's going to deliver me from every evil work and preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you have that absolute assurance that if death came your way today, that you'd spend eternity in heaven? If you don't, then you can. By simply trusting in all that Jesus Christ did at Calvary. He gave His Son at Calvary for our sin. But not only did He give His Son, He gave us a message from an apostle, and it was recorded for us and written down for our understanding, that we might know today that Christ, when He hung on that cross, He took our place. He died for us. He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If you're not saved, all you've got to do is receive it as a free gift. Just as though I was standing up here offering you a $100 bill. And if I did that and you said, yes, I'll receive it. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. You didn't do anything to merit it. I just gave it to you as a gift. In the same way, God Almighty today offers you the free gift of salvation. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. But you can receive it. The price was paid 2,000 years ago. God sent His Son to die for our sins and has preserved the message for us even to this day that we might hear. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ your Savior, maybe some of you young people, maybe an adult here, you've never trusted Christ. Maybe somebody listening to this on the internet or by tape or on a CD, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Right now, you can receive Him as your Savior. And be saved. And have the assurance and the hope that one day He'll change your vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Would you stand with me for prayer?